Good morning. Growth groups are always a great time. And if, like I said, if the Hawthorne groups combine, there's going to be one at Dave and Sarah's house on Tuesday nights, period. That's planned. That's going to happen. And if ours joins it, that would be fun, too. So becoming a man of God, kind of what we're looking at in this series on David. We've been in it now for, I believe this is our seventh sermon on David, his life. Those who are becoming men of God, and as I say each week, we're not just using that term in the male people of God. What we saw first of all was they come into that work through the anointing by God. That God somehow, behind the scenes, raises people up. Does that person even know? I don't know. But they're raised up to do certain tasks. It's been the case throughout history. The men of God will come into that work through the anointing by God. I think my battery is dying. Is that possible? What do you think? Can you hear me? My pleasant voice is there for you all to hear. Okay, we're good? We come into that work through the anointing of God, and then we saw with David and Goliath, we saw that the person who is on his way toward being a person of God, he's going to learn to fight God's battles. You know, think of that. It's an obvious battle that God empowered David to do against this brute. God did it. He's becoming David. He's becoming a man of God. And that training and it wasn't so much like he learned to be a fighting man. No, he learned to trust God because that victory was all about God. It was one stone. And the monster was toppled. We learn to fight God's battles. We fight a lot of battles that aren't God's battles. The person who's becoming a man of God is going to be that person who is learning to fight God's battles. They're going to learn the value of adversity, we saw. They're going to see that adversity is not necessarily bad. They're going to begin to grapple with that. They're going to learn to count on deliverance by God. They never walk in saying, God's going to deliver me. I have this terrible disease and God's going to deliver me. No, it. But you go into these problems assuming, not guaranteeing, but assuming that God will deliver us. And we found that person who's going to become a man of God, a person of God, is going to be the person who sticks with the plan of God. That they stick with it. That they don't let adversity derail them. That they don't let prosperity derail them. Becoming a man of God. We're going to see today in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 21, that men of God are going to need to learn where to go when they're experiencing problems. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Where do you go when you're experiencing trouble? Believers sin. We fall into sin regularly. We sin regularly. We confess our sin. We get back on track. We get somehow sidetracked again. It just happens. We don't want to excuse it. Of course not. We don't want to plan for it. Oh, well, I'd love to do that, but I know I'm going to spend 30% of that time sinning, so maybe we better push the... No, we don't plan it. But we do it. Today's passage is going to kind of address, okay, where do we go when we do? Where do we turn. Sin is complicated, and its consequences in our lives can be devastating. So where do we turn when we realize that we're in trouble? Let's pick up the account with David in chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. David came to Nob, and Ahimelech, the priest, was there. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Remember, David has just had that incident with Jonathan and the arrow, and basically Jonathan shot that arrow further, and in those few minutes they had together, they recovenanted themselves to each other. But basically, Jonathan said, "Run, my dad's going to kill you." So David took off. And in verse 2, so David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and he said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about this business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever you can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is the holy bread. And if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' David answered the priest, and he said to him, 'Truly women have been kept from us around 3 days since I came out. The vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread, which had been taken from the presence of the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on that day when it was taken away." Boy, what's going on there? You know, sometimes when we're in trouble, we run into the advantages of God's people. Sometimes we go to God's people when we know we're in trouble, when we know there's a problem. We just do that. We have learned to a degree to turn to God's people for help. Not all of us do that, and a lot of people know that they can. Hasn't happened recently, but for a time, and I guess a lot of this depends on the economy, I will get people stopping in here because it's a church and they need help. They'll stop in and give me the story of their predicament. That's typically they need it right now. You know, next week is not going to help. They need it right now. We've had these things over the years, and certainly not a lot, but we've had some of those. We'll get phone calls here. I'm a veteran, and here the resume comes really well, and I'm falling on hard times, and my cell phone is about to be turned off. I don't have and these things are legitimate. I'm sure many of them are legitimate. And people know that one option might be to call a church. It's kind of a funny thing. People stop in and what can I do? We don't have a drawer full of cash in the office. I couldn't write a check. If you came in here broke and needed money, don't ask me. I can't write a check. They would never trust me with that privilege. So, what do you do? Many people have learned in these practical matters that they can go to God's people. It's not always successful. But we learn that we can go to God's people for the practical advantages that His people offer. That's good. But when we go to that, we need to go with the right or the appropriate approach. What am I saying? What I'm saying is don't do what David did. He goes to the priest. Apparently that's where the tabernacle may have been residing at the time. It's 5-6 miles, I guess, north of Jerusalem. Gordon was probably there. He probably decorated it back in the day. He went up there. And what we find is, while he assumed there would be help there, he assumed that telling the truth would be harmful to his cause. And so he lied. I hope we notice that when we're reading it. And at least we should be given pause on that. He lied. Hey, how come you're traveling alone? Well, because I'm on a secret mission. You know, ever since about 1979, whenever I read this passage, I think of the Blues Brothers when Jake and Elwood were on a mission from God. Remember? Nobody remembers. I do. That's what he said. Can't tell you. But I do need something to eat. Well, we're out of bread. We ate it all. But we do keep these loaves of bread that are kind of dedicated to God. We keep them, and they get... David said, yeah, they're about to be changed. You're almost done with that showbread. He said, yeah, we don't have the new bread yet to come in, but I can give you that. If your young men... This is a low bar, people. This is a low bar. If your young men have remained sexually pure for 3 days. There you go. What a bar that is. He says, yeah, they're fine. Vessels are pure. Sure, Ahimelech's wondering, where are they? Well, they're this or that place, he says there. I put them somewhere. So he gave him the showbread. But he assumed that telling the truth would be harmful. He lied about his relationship to Saul. He said that I'm on the king's business. He lied about his relationship to God regarding these holy vessels. But what he did, too, was he missed the presence of a very dangerous threat. Verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, and he was detained before the Lord. I don't know what that means, why he was detained before the Lord. It just worked out that he was there and he couldn't seem to break away, or maybe he had made some vow that he was there to pay. Maybe he had been worried about leprosy or some other disease, and he was sent to the priest, and the priest said, we need a couple days to see if you are sick. He was detained. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. I don't want to go into these Edomites, but 1 Samuel has a lot to say about Edomites. But David, in his crafting of the story, missed a very dangerous threat who was there, a threat to him, a threat to these priests. David then took on a weapon that would eventually become a hindrance to him. Verse 8, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? I'm sure David knew it was there. Isn't there? Yeah. For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. I had to do it in a hurry. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, There it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. For there is no other except that one here. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Help with money when we are in trouble. Help with supplies when we are low or hungry. Most of us know that the Lord's people will come to our aid when there is need. But when we're in that position, we got to be honest about our situation. Have to be honest about our situation. A long time ago, there was a couple that was going to get married, not from here. Went through the pre-marriage counseling with them, and then they were married in one of their home churches. I don't recall the details, but they didn't live near here, but it wasn't long into the wedding, into the marriage, that I got a call. And, you know, they wanted to talk, the wife wanted to talk, and come to find out, the husband was heavily into gambling. He didn't think he had a problem with it. Maybe he didn't, but he was spending a lot of money. And it wasn't putting them in any kind of disastrous position financially, but it was relationally, because that's where he spent his time. And she was frustrated that he was doing that, and he was frustrated that she was frustrated. And like most of our marriages, before long, it's trouble. She was worried about financially. I don't know that they had to be, but she was, rightly so, maybe. But anyway, what's my point? My point is, had they come to their church for help, the church probably would have been happy to help them. I assume they went to a good church. But I wonder if he was honest about his issue, if they would have been quick to help. Would you? Hi, you know, we're a couple thousand short this month, and I'm going to use 1,500 of it gambling. We have to be honest with this. Please come to the Lord's people when you're in need, no matter what that need is. But when you come, be honest about your circumstances so people can know how to evaluate what the best way to help is. This kind of stuff kind of goes without saying, but you know, David was in a vulnerable place. He was just running away for his life. He left his best friend, and somehow he had the wherewithal to turn to God's people. He went up to Nob, where the priests were. But he came in lying. And I think we need to note that. I think that's what the text is telling us. Don't come to the Lord's people for comfort if we're unwilling to address the reason why we're uncomfortable. So sometimes we turn to the practical advantages of God's people, verses 1 through 9. Verses 10 through 15, sometimes we turn to the power potential of our enemies. You say, wow, what are you talking about? Look at what David did here. Then David arose, and he fled that day from before Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said, is this not David? So here comes David all alone. Is this not David? Look what he calls him. The king of the land. David's not the king of the land. Saul was the king. But the people, the servants of the king, saw this. Did they not sing to him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David is 10,000s. song again. Sang it before. Comes back, doesn't it? That song that was sung to flatter David is now starting to haunt David. Because he's showing up, trying to disguise himself, apparently, but he's found out. David took these words to heart in verse 12 and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. Psalm 34 is interesting. It says in the little introduction, it's the psalm that David wrote about when he changed his behavior. The text says here, he pretended madness in their hands. He scratched on the doors of the gate and he let saliva fall down on his beard. Wow. Noble thing to do. Coming into the presence of the enemies. And Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Achish looks at him and says, "What, we don't have enough crazy people around here? You got to start to import them?" This is a weird encounter. Why did he go there in the first place? And why did he go there carrying the sword of Goliath? He knew that sword was there where it was. And he takes it, says, "There's none like it." The priest says, and he says, "Yeah, there is nothing like it." So he strapped on this sword that was probably by now a famous sword in Israel. As I'm putting this together, the text isn't helping me at all because I go to Psalm 34, I go to Psalm 56, I believe it is. It talks about this time. And David doesn't say, "Man, I'm sorry for acting like an idiot." He says, "God gave me a great victory." And God can be trusted to give you a great victory, David says. Look what he did for me when I changed my behavior. I have a hard time putting this together. I wonder if, was there something between Achish and David? In all of these times that David would go out and he would kill all these people in various raids, sometimes they may have been Philistines, but usually the list wasn't specific Philistines. That maybe David gained some notoriety as this right-hand man for Saul, and maybe I wonder, in all of these travels, did David meet him? And did they have some kind of a deal set up? And so when David decides, "I'm going to go to the enemy because he probably is going to help me," and he walked in, he's carrying the sword. Maybe Achish hated Goliath, who was his mighty man. Maybe he wanted him gone. Maybe the people were going to make Goliath king. Who knows? I don't know what happened. But something is weird there, and maybe David goes in thinking he's going to be given solitude by Achish. But that song comes back. That song. He's slain his 10,000s. And maybe Achish says, "I can't take in a recognized hero." So David does the insanity thing, which gives Achish the ability, maybe, to let him go. I don't know. But think of people who turn to the enemy for help. Even if there's a little contract with that enemy, I don't know. You say, "Well, do believers turn to the enemy for help?" Yeah, we do. I don't understand all the psychology behind some of these things. But there's people who will go to alcohol for help. Maybe things aren't going well. Disappointment, and somehow, in the environment of alcohol, not just the drink going down my throat, not just the potential warmness of that drink after it hits, but that culture of alcohol. That makes me feel better. I feel a bit more confident, you see. That drink helps. I fit in. Yeah, and if I drink too much, I'm going to be sorry tomorrow, but it's really helping now. I guess the same thing could be true with drugs, illegal. I don't know that world very well. I know marijuana is going to be legal soon. I don't want to argue with you about the good or the bad of it. I think there's a lot of bad there, and maybe some arguments can be made. If alcohol's fine, why not pot? I don't know. But when you go to it, you know what? A little more confidence among my friends. Feel a little better in myself, a little better in a group. Pornography. Welcome to the psychology of pornography. I really hate myself. Relationship with my wife or with my husband now is not going well. And you know, 10 minutes online, 10 minutes. I'll have a little bit of that confidence back. And it's not 10 minutes online. It's 2 hours online. And you, instead of getting the confidence back, you're worse than when you started. This isn't just guys. This is women as well, apparently, according to what statistics are telling us. We turn to the enemy for good things. We turn to the enemy for help. I think that's exactly what David did. But you know the story on turning to the enemy for help. I'm not saying David's addicted to Achish. Oh man, I got an Achish addiction. No. But he was in tough shape. I don't know if this is a master plan of his or if there was a turn to the priests and then a turn to the enemy. I don't know. We're not told. But he was looking in the wrong places, wasn't he? He feigns insanity and they drive him away. Gotta love Achish here. Yeah, right, we need some more idiots. Yeah, that's just what I need, more idiots. One of the writers that I've been reading and studying this says this about David's behavior. He says, what a tragic picture. What an undignified moment in the life of a man who had been anointed by the Spirit of God. How utterly unworthy of his calling was his behavior. What dishonor to bring upon the name of his God. And while I like those words, I read Psalm 34, and I see David had a really different view. Okay, sometimes we turn to the practical advantages of being around God's people. I do that. I love to be with the Lord's people. And sometimes we turn to the power potential that comes from the enemy. Oh, I want to feel better, and I think this will help. It doesn't. And academically, we know it doesn't. But you know, just a little bit of weed And I feel so much more confident. What's it going to hurt? Turn into the enemy. That's what it's going to hurt. Finally, we need to turn to the personal security of fellowship with God. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Boy, I'm glad this is here. He's gone now. He went back to where he came from. Therefore, David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. This is when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it. They went down there to him. Wow. These are the brothers who made fun of him as being a silly little jerk who came to watch the fight. They said that right before he killed Goliath. Those are the brothers. This is the father who's come to him. Now, that would be the same father that kept him, David, out of the beauty pageant before Samuel for who would become king, remember? Marched the sons in front of him. Forgot about David. This guy came from a wacky family. You think your family is nuts? And they probably are. This guy's was worse. Oh, man. But all they hear about it. They're probably thinking, if David truly is a rival to the heir here, not only is David going to die, but the kings at that point had a habit of killing all the family members that come with it, sometimes including their own. Look who else was there. In everyone, verse 2, who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented. Catch that alliteration in English? It's there in Hebrew too. In debt, in distress, discontented. So he became the captain over them. Oh, he used to be captain over bands of Saul's fighting men. At least they were trained. But now he's the captain over this crew. And there was about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. Moab. David back in Moab? Now, they were kind of enemies as well of Israel. Apparently at this time there wasn't a big problem. But then he goes to this king, Mizpah, and he says, "Please let my father and mother come here with you until I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. All the time he was fleeing from Saul. Mom and dad were in Moab. Isn't that interesting? Because David, when he spoke to this king, could say, "You know, we're kind of related. My great-great-grandfather married Ruth, a Moabitess. So my great-great-grandmother was from here. I'm half Moabite." Not half. It's probably what he argued. So they dwelt there. Now the prophet Gad came to David. "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and he went into the forest of Hereth. He came back to his cave. The population of that cave had grown. Came back to a pretty tough group. But David was going to form that group into a band of fighters that the national militia was going to have to contend with. He was back to his cave. He was back to his people. He was back to his family. But most important, David was back to God. And God speaks to him through the prophet Gad, unlike God was doing with Saul. Saul would come to him, to God, and only heard silence. So David's back. Where do you turn when you're in trouble? Whatever that trouble may be. You turn to God's people. If you do, make sure you're honest when you turn there. Do we turn to our enemies? Because that immediate fix is so tempting. Or do we turn back to fellowship with God? And the disciplines that fellowship with God expects of us. Man, I got off track here in this story. Because remember, the books of Samuel and the accounts of David are really written to show the importance of God's anointed. Forgot all about that in this sermon. They're to show the importance of God's anointed. But Jesus in the New Testament brings us back on track. One day, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field. Most of you probably have never done this. I have, as has my wife. Aren't we special? And as they were walking with Jesus, the disciples were running their hands over the shoots, the stalks of the grain that was growing. If it was oats or wheat or barley, I'm not sure. Maybe it says. And as they would get that little handful, some of you have done this, it's kind of cool. You reach down, it all stays in your hand. There's little leaves in there. There's little junky things. You blow it off, and you eat that. It's basically poor man's granola, okay? I prefer it with peanut butter, chocolate, and, you know, honey or whatever they do to make the bars. But that's what they were doing. The Pharisees said, oh, these guys are harvesting on the Sabbath. I want to say, Pharisees, have you ever harvested? That's not harvesting. But, oh, yeah, you're cultivating grain on the Sabbath. You can't do that. What does Jesus say? He looks at them and he says, really? What did David do when he was hungry? He went to the tabernacle. And he ate the bread that had been dedicated to God. And why did he do it? Because he was hungry. And that was only for the priest, but David ate it. The Pharisees hated that answer. We can read that. We say, what's the big deal? They hated that answer because they knew what Jesus was saying. And Jesus was saying, in the same way that David, anointed by God, could eat the bread dedicated to God, because he was God's anointed, he was being pursued by the one who was God's anointed, but who was now kicked out. And he said to those Pharisees, in bringing up that account, he said, I'm God's anointed, not you. And in the same way that Saul was pursuing David, you're pursuing me, but you have been disqualified. That's what Jesus said to them. And he said, you be careful how you treat God's anointed. That's what Samuel's about. And that's for you and me. How are we treating God's anointed? The Lord Jesus, the anointed one. If you're here and you've never believed in him as Savior, if you've never accepted the free gift that Jesus, as the great sin bearer, can offer, he can offer the forgiveness of sins. If you've never received that, you got to do that. You have to trust him. You have to have your sins forgiven through faith in Christ, or you will die in your sins someday. And for the believers here, for those of us who know Jesus as Savior, how are we treating God's anointed? That's what this book is all about. That's what this account is all about. How do we treat God's anointed? Are we living for him? Or have we graciously included Jesus to come alongside of us in our stupid walk in life? No. You treat the anointed as the one who controls life. Not the one that you or I give a ride to. We're late. I'm whining, so I better stop, right? Sorry about that, musicians. We need one more song. Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp the importance of your anointed. Help us to treat him in accordance with who he is. Father, we're tired of our sin. We're tired of running to the enemy. And I pray that this week, if we usually run there 5 or 6 times, that we might not do it at all, or maybe only once. Give us victory, we pray, over whatever these enemies are. Help us to honor your people, but especially help us to crave fellowship with you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.